Good morning. As I was going over the material that I'm supposed to deliver today, I just was hit with an overriding smack in the head. That the underlying message of what is in here is that nobody, none of us, has any idea about how Almighty God values and treasures and loves each and every human being he's ever created. And ever will create. We can't even come close to grasping the heart of God for his intended image and likeness. I mean, to create beings that were made to be that close to him, to be his image and likeness, we can't even imagine that. But God has revealed it to us. And because he does love us that much, and because we do have that, that's our true identity and our true purpose and our true destiny, our Heavenly Father's heart is really, really torn up, to put it in human terms, when anything gets in the way of the fulfillment of what he created us to be. That's what's underlying this message. I call this message two different views of the cross. When you listen to football coaches and you interview them, you know, they pretty much say the same thing over and over. If you ever noticed, there's not too much they can say, so they say the same thing over and over. But one of the things they're always saying is, we got to get back to the fundamentals. And to them, fundamentals means blocking and tackling. Because human beings that are on football teams, they start out with the fundamentals of blocking and tackling, and they may be very, very good at it. But then after they get very, very good at it, human nature has a tendency to drift. And then they focus on this, and they focus on that, and they focus on all sorts of things. And pretty soon, they're off on bunny trails. They lose their focus, and it starts to show up on the field, and things start to come apart, and they start losing. So the coach, the next time he's interviewed, said, we got to get back to the fundamentals, blocking and tackling. And that's absolutely true. It's that way too with us believers. The apostles, the prophets, the Torah was, let's get back to fundamentals. Because after the fall, I'm so glad that we're going to have that teaching next week on Genesis. Man, that ought to be wonderful. And I just hope that my wife's condition will enable me to be able to attend, because right now she's very weak and bears a lot of watching. But I'd like to be there as long and as often as I can to hear what he's got to say, because there's so much packed into Genesis. Anyway, the apostles, their job was to introduce the fulfillment of Genesis and the fulfillment of Exodus. Not to do away with it, but to fulfill it, to usher in the fulfillment that God had in mind in the new covenant. After his son came in the flesh and died and rose and was glorified, then it was time to fulfill everything that had been written before. And so the apostles weren't coming up with anything new. Yeshua didn't come up with anything new. They were explaining and unpacking that awesome revelation that God gave in the beginning. There was a congregation, apparently, of Jewish believers that had gotten off the fundamentals and were really misfiring. And that's what the letter to the Hebrews is all about. So an apostolic level writer wrote them this letter. And in chapter 6 of that letter, he starts out by saying, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ or the Messiah, let's press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of, and here, see, here he's going to enumerate the fundamentals of the apostolic gospel. The ABC, the baby stuff. We don't, you guys, you know, you've had that already. You need to get into the meat and potatoes. But nah, you keep coming back to milk. And the milk is what he elicits. The first thing he says for one of these ABC baby things is, repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So that's kind of a two-sided coin. Repentance of dead works and faith in God. That's the first ABC baby thing. The milk of the apostolic gospel. And there was another congregation of properly, primarily non-Jewish people that emerged as a result of the proclamation of the gospel of Paul in Greece, in Corinth, and they began to misfire. So, whenever that happens, just like the football coach says, back to the fundamentals. And that's what Paul did in his first letter to the Corinthian congregation. Here's the fundamental, he said. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. It was nothing flashy. No big light shows and, you know, nothing like that. To proclaim to you the testimony of God, I determined to know nothing among you except Yeshua, our Messiah, and Him crucified. Nothing else but Yeshua and Him crucified. How many times have we read that? I just buzzed right over it. I've read it millions of times and just... But this week he's really been drawing my attention to it. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. In other words, he was saying, God didn't need my help. He didn't need any assistance or backup. God, what I gave you was what He said, and He speaks for Himself, and your congregation emerged. But now you're misfiring. You're getting away from the fundamentals. And so that was kind of what the purpose was of this epistle. And see, from my perspective, what Paul was doing right here was reminding them of the revelation God had given in the Torah in Genesis. See, in the Torah, Right in the beginning, God says, I created everything. It's all done. It's perfect. It's an eternity waiting for all my creatures. Anything any of you are going to need in space and time, no matter what century you live in or what problem you have or what part of the world you're in, I've got it covered. That's why I'm already resting. See, Genesis 1 and 2. It's finished. It's perfect. It's complete. It's for you. That was right up front. Perfect. Done. I don't need your help. I need you to trust me. See, that's Genesis. First two chapters. And lots more. So, then we have the fall. Then sin. Then the human race is really, really, really messed up. It's so messed up that God tells us in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Genesis that the moment Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, what happened? They surely died. Think about that for a minute. They and all the children that came from them, the children that came from them are born dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Well, that's how God describes the state of sin, which is to be cut off from your head, who is the Word of God, and then deceived by the serpent into believing that that's not death, that's not living death, that's life. I just got a life of my own, a separate life, and I can be as God. And so we know we're born dead. We know it. We know we're all going to die. We're all going to, the death in us is going to run its course. We know that, don't we? We even joke about it. But most of the time we don't really want to think about it too much. But it's true. We know that. But the human race, if you listen, if you watch, they refuse to admit it. They won't go there. This isn't death. It's my life. And so anything that the human race does from that perspective, that using those kind of glasses to view reality, is dead works of the flesh, isn't it? It's a dead thing coming out of a dead person. It doesn't come from God. It came from flesh. That's Genesis. I mean, there's just so packed with information and revelation from God. But the world isn't paying attention to it. A lot of organized religion isn't paying attention to it. So they're making up their own philosophy and theology. Look at this. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 11, Almighty God says to the living dead human race, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, that's revelation about us. in relation to Father. But now he gives you a revelation to what he's going to do about it. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, here comes his love for us. Just the way the rain comes down from heaven and makes the seeds fertile and makes the earth bloom and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, meeting all your needs from my perfect, finished creation that I have for you, that covers everything. So will my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. What is that telling us? All of this back and forth stuff between us and God is not about us. It doesn't depend on us. We're dead. It depends on His Word. So God's thoughts are totally Messiah-centered, Word-centered. And the thoughts of the fallen human race, the decapitated people, the living dead ones, is totally self-centered, right? Well, if you look at the cross through the glasses that God looks at it through, you see it one way. But if you look at the cross through the glasses that the fallen, decapitated humans look at it through, which is totally self-centered, you see it something completely different and get completely different results. And one day I was reading something written by Art Katz. It's funny that Roger mentioned him this morning. He said that one time he was attending some kind of a conference, a gathering of people from that came from all over the country to this thing. And one of the events that was scheduled was a big outdoor picnic in the country somewhere. And he was there before the event actually happened to kind of look in on and help with the preparations for this big picnic. And there were several farm people, people with farm backgrounds, who had gathered together to slaughter the meat, the slaughter the animals that were going to provide the meat for the picnic. And so while he was there, he saw a bunch of men trying to corner a boar pig, a big one. And these men came after the pig, and the pig was filled with absolute terror, of course. And he said it was the most horrendous sight I've ever seen. He said, they try to get hold of that pig, and that pig developed supernatural power. And he squealed, and he contorted, and he kicked, and he twisted, and he turned, and they were all wrestling in the dust, blowing clouds of smoke, and men were flying everywhere. Because that pig was doing everything possible to survive. And Art Katz said, when I saw that, I was horrified. Because when I saw that pig, I saw what was in me. My self-life. It will do anything it can to survive and retain and regain control. And it is so strong. It was so strong in those early generations in the book of Genesis leading up to chapter 6. It was so strong and so wicked and so vicious and so demonic that God just wiped it out. He had to start over with a remnant of eight. But then he began from his eternal, perfect treasury of provision and grace that he has for us, began to reveal through his word what he was going to do about it. And so he sent his word to make himself manifest and known to Abraham, or Avram, and Isaac, and Jacob. And here's where, see, what can you do with, how can you get that out of the pig? How can you get that out of the human race? Every baby that comes into the world has already got it. Self-life, radical independence, rebellion. I have a life. It's my life. I'm the one that runs it. I'm the captain of my ship. And anybody that gets in my way, I'll kill them. Nations do that. Street gangs do that. Mafia does that. Terrorists do that. Religious people. And so do congregations to one degree or another. And that's what the apostles had to address. Self-life sprinkled in the midst of the saints. The redeemed of God. When I run into that in me, it is not pretty. At one time, I spent 5 years trying to escape the knife that God sent the Holy Spirit to apply to me. It was ugly. What was really scary about it is I could see it, I knew what it was, and I didn't care. I didn't want to be good. I didn't want to repent. I didn't want to. I wanted to retain control, and I didn't want God to interfere with me. I mean, it just came out like vomit. I was shocked. And he had mercy on me. What came out of him was, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And he does that for each and every one. Because he loves and values and treasures each one of us to an infinite degree. And we can't comprehend it. Fallen flesh. I mean, even after we're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, we still got the residue of it. It's programmed into our sin-corrupted souls and it's wired into our brain and nervous system. We got it right from our beginning, from this world. And so we got pig life in us. Residue. Pig eyesight. Pig glasses. When you put those glasses on, you see yourself as a lone ranger, as an independent agent. You don't see that the Word of God has given you every heartbeat, every breath, and every brainwave, or you just disappear. You don't see that. You just see you. And you focus on that. And then you do everything you can to make sure you have control and you are protected and you are on, get a gold medal and so on and so forth. So, that very powerful thing, you know where that came from? It came from the serpent. It comes from the powers of darkness. And so the real question is, what can be done to deal with that. And see, here's where we go to the apostolic fundamentals again. Yeshua, the Messiah, and Him crucified. Nothing short of that can kill that worldwide pig. Whether it be in Jewish flesh or non-Jewish flesh, it doesn't matter. They're all children of Adam. And so, probably when Nicodemus, that very religious theological big shot, who had knew so much, was so religious, just like Cain was, just like Saul of Tarsus was. They didn't have a clue, did they? They had all the theological answers, but they didn't have a clue. Couldn't understand what Yeshua was saying. And Saul of Tarsus wouldn't even get close enough to listen. All he wanted to do was destroy it. Because the pig was trying to survive and gain control. So, how do you get God's eyeglasses to be able to view all these things through? See, what did he give us? Again, Genesis, praise God. Genesis reveals to us God's going to use a unique structure by which to bridge the infinite gap between where He's at and where the sin people are at. It's called blood covenant. He has an eternal covenant. He revealed to us in Scripture. An eternal covenant that God has made with Himself. And then He says, Son, He sent His word, go to Avram and bring him and his family into this covenant with us. So the Son came to Avram and revealed Himself. And even though Avram had been decapitated and was born that way, God in His mercy got through and He saw it. And He came back under the headship of the living Word of God and came to life from His life. He didn't have any of His own. And God began His invasion of the pig kingdom. And then He did the same with Isaac. He did the same with Jacob. And then He began to do the same through the nation of Israel. But just because they were the chosen people didn't mean they had it all together. They too were children of Adam. And so all of Scripture shows you, boy, there was a struggle. It's still a struggle. And they were supposed to be the demonstrators and the teachers of the rest of the world. And look at the rest of the world. The pig is alive and well. Stronger than ever. And that's why it's so important to get back to the fundamentals of God. It's not going to change. It's still, there's only one way to deal with it. Messiah, Yeshua, and Him crucified. So what is God telling us? This covenant, see, this is the thing. From God's perspective, when He sends His Son to become one with Avram, and through Avram, basically the human race, once that covenant is made, Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov and their children are one with his word. One. So God is telling us, when I see Avram, I see my son. And when I see my son, I see Avram. Because I am a covenant God and a covenant-keeping God. And that is how I'm going to deal with the pig. You can't do it. You're dead. You're helpless. I know that. But it's all in my son. And so he sent his word. First, through the fathers of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and then through the Torah, and then through the prophets. And finally, he sent his word to become flesh as our Messiah. And every time he saw his son, whatever he was doing, maybe it was carpenter work, maybe he was out in a boat somewhere, but whatever he saw his son, whenever he saw him, he saw us. Because he made us to be one with him through the covenant. And so even when our most messed up, most perverted day, when he sees us, he sees his son. And what he intends to do to bring that picture back together, we don't have any idea who we are or what we were made to be. But God never forgets. And so he sends his Holy Spirit to deal with anything that will get in the way of that eventual total union and fulfillment that he has intended for us all along. But see, when that pig residue, when we forget about it or we neglect it, and you know, Scripture tells us, die daily, daily? He means it. But how do you kill it? See, if you look at it through self-life glasses, it's all about you. You're the only one in the picture. You're the hero of the story. God's in outer space. And he says, this thing got to die. So I guess it's up to me to mortify my flesh. I guess it's up to me to crucify myself. You'll never do that. The pig will not allow it. But see, that because we don't understand God's covenant. If you understand God's covenant, you know, I don't have to do it. It's already been done. When Yeshua died, we died. We have to come to grips with the fact that it happened. We have to come to grips with how much has God's word identified with us. How, I mean, can you imagine? He got so close, he became so bonded to us that our sin and our curse and our guilt became his, even though he had nothing to do with its production. That's a blood covenant bond. And that's why it was legal for him as our representative to enter the meat grinder of God's infinitely perfect justice and wrath against sin by himself and to be torn to pieces because God loves each and every one of us so much. In God's sight, when he went through that, we went through that.
When he obeyed perfectly, we obeyed perfectly. When he made perfect atonement, we made perfect atonement, not in ourselves, but in him. And see, those self-life glasses, if we don't change them, are going to prevent us from understanding that. And we're still going to see ourselves as separate, radically independent, and we're going to miss it. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians in the next chapter, the next letter he wrote them. Second Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, see that's a blood covenant term. Not if anyone believes in Messiah. Not if anyone accepts the historical data and the doctrines about Messiah. No. In order for this to happen, you got to be in Messiah. But if you're in Messiah, he is a new creature. It's not a new and improved version of the same old you. It's a brand new creation in God's sight. And behold, new things have come, and now all these things are from God. See Genesis again. And God rested from all his work which he had done. Everything comes from God. And if you're dead, you gotta trust God, not yourself. And God has his covenant mechanism. He already identified with us to that degree. It's incredible. And now what we have to do is not crucify ourselves or each other, but to help each other to all identify with Yeshua as much as he's already identified with us. Because if he took on our sin and our curse, he wanted us to take on his righteousness, his Holy Spirit, his Father, his kingdom, his inheritance for us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he values us. That's what it cost him to appear in the world as Messiah Yeshua and him crucified. If we can begin to develop covenant glasses, see, we'll no longer identify with what we used to be, what the world said we were, what the world made of us. We won't see that anymore. We won't identify with that anymore. We'll identify with him. And that puts us in position to be the image and likeness of God, not the image and likeness of the serpent. And it also sets us free from the power of sin and the power of the powers of darkness, because any of that residue that doesn't die daily and isn't crucified repeatedly is like a handle sticking out of our soul. All of that residue is not the property of God. It's the property of the serpent. And if we allow it to remain in there in control, it's like a handle that any unclean spirit can grab hold of and then begin to control and manipulate the people that have that any way they want. And that's what was happening to the people that the book of Hebrews was writing to, and now what was happening to the Corinthians. And I suppose there's a few groups today that suffer from the same thing. Flesh. Uncrucified flesh. Not God's property. He won't have anything to do with it. It's the property of the serpent. So when the serpent comes around and hears somebody saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian, bless God," or "I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, bless God. And he says, really? Well, let's see what kind of handles you got for me to grab hold of. That's my property, you know. And if there's any handles there, there goes your testimony. So you see, Paul wasn't kidding. Neither was Yeshua. Unless you all likewise repent, you will all likewise perish. This congregation, I'm convinced, has been assembled by Almighty God from the top down to be a light in the midst of great darkness. And it will be that light in the midst of great darkness when the light of the world himself, who identified with us to that degree, is identified with by us to that degree. It's going to cost you everything to follow him if you're going to be a disciple. Cost him everything to come after us. That's going to cost us everything. Everything of our pig life. We can't keep it. He's going to take it away. But when you understand God's love for us, where do you get a load of what he's going to give us in exchange? And so I'd like to close with a scripture or two that you can marinate in this light, in the light of this identification with our Messiah. Philippians 2, 1 to 13. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Messiah, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Why? Because Yeshua lives in them. They're his living members. And whatever you do to them, you do to Yeshua. And we identified with Yeshua. If we identify with our head, we got to identify with each other, right? We're one in God's sight. No walls. No backstabbing, no backbiting, but also no pig life. Or there will be all that stuff. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men, identifying with them completely. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, to strip off all that pig life, that living death from his people. To blow a hole in the impenetrable wall that kept us from God. He blew a hole by his death and came to rescue us. And now we got to go through the same hole. Yeshua crucified and we crucified with him into freedom, into Father's arms in his kingdom.
Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. If he got exalted and accepted by God, guess who else gets exalted and accepted by God? The ones he identified with and became one in covenant with. Can you see what God's doing? It can only happen through this covenant union and through our faith in what God has said. God bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Yeshua every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Yeshua the Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then finally, Paul says to the Philippians, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, I ask our Heavenly Father to bless each and every one of his beloved people who have no idea how beloved and treasured they are. But hopefully, it will continue to sink in the days to come. Amen. Amen.